And so as we open that word, it would be in Hebrews chapter 10. Verses 32 to 39, we come to the end of this chapter, which means next week we'll be in the chapter called the chapter of faith, chapter 11 of Hebrews. But this is the passage that sets us up for that, really a transition from what we've been looking at, encouragement we have, the warnings we have to continue on with Christ, and then going from there to the chapter that illustrates for us that enduring faith which belongs to the Christian. So Hebrews chapter 10, let me read verses 32 to 39. As we do that, let's pray. Father, now give us ears to hear. We need to hear, Lord. There's so many mixed and confusing and false messages being thrown at us from every direction in this world. So many lies and half-truths and scrambled thinking that we can lose our way, that we can fall in on ourselves to self-centered, Christ-denying thinking, which ultimately leads to Christ-denying actions. And so we need, Holy Spirit, for you to open our eyes again to these truths, to plant deeply within us that stalwart resolve that faith gives birth to, that we will continue to walk with Christ faithful to the end because the faithful one enables it. And so instruct us now for our good, for your glory, in Jesus we pray. Amen. Hebrews 10, verse 32. Just listen to what he's telling you here. But remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet in a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the persevering, or the preserving, of the soul. The book of Hebrews, you remember, was written to wake you up to your need to keep holding fast to Christ by faith. It was written to remind you that it is not a one-time profession of faith that saves anyone, but an ongoing possession of a faith that endures to the end, of a faith that fights, that keeps holding tight to Christ. That's what saves. And so these words are meant to provoke you to an enduring faith, to keep on keeping on by faith in Christ, to hold tight to Him no matter what it costs you. And it's going to cost you a lot in this culture, but He is worth it. And so here at the end of chapter 10, the writer is giving us some things that are intended to help us be prepared to endure by faith in Christ. And the first thing he tells us we need to do here is that we need to look back as Christians and remember the cost of following Christ. Look back and remember the zeal you had when you first came to Christ. Verse 32, he says, but remember the former days, when after being enlightened, that is after you saw the truth and came by faith to Christ, remember those days when you willingly endured a great conflict of sufferings. Now, it may or may not be true for you personally that coming to Christ costs you a great deal. You may or may not, up to this point, have suffered loss for following Christ. But Christians in general, across the ages, have paid a heavy price for following Him. Jesus said in Luke 9:23, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Take up his cross. Well, the cross, as you understand, is an instrument of death. To take up the cross meant to accept that death as your own. It meant to embrace death to this world, death to this culture, death to popularity and acceptance. It meant to risk everything to follow Him. And that's why Jesus warned His disciples to count the cost, to understand that it would be costly for them to follow Him. And it was, wasn't it? And so this writer is calling these disciples in the book of Hebrews to look back and remember what it cost them when they first came to Christ. Again, verse 32, remember the former days after your conversion when you endured a great conflict of sufferings. Remember. Sometimes it is helpful to look back and remember those early days of faith and zeal. Can you remember those? You know, it gets easy with time to let your passions cool, to begin to get beat down by life, exhausted by the daily struggles and trials of kids and job and getting along in life. And so the zeal and joy that you once had in Christ, if you're not careful, can become a faint memory. But remember, he says, can you remember? Remember your first love. Do you? Remember that willingness you had back then to forsake everything and to go wherever He might send you, to be done with sin. Remember your willingness in those days to be ridiculed and persecuted. What happened? What happened? Have you let your heart grow cold toward Him? Have you left your first love? Go back, he says, and pick up that faith you once had. Pick up that faith that gave you endurance in those days, that gave you a willingness to sacrifice. Go back and get that faith you once had. And so he says, back in those days, those fresh days of new faith, he says, you endured. You endured. That's a word that means you stood firm. You held your ground. You kept hold of Him. And then he goes on to remind them of specific kinds of suffering that they had indeed endured. And two things are mentioned here. Verse 32, he says that you endured a great conflict of suffering, partly, verse 33, by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. And so two types of suffering here, two broad categories. First, he says, you suffered personally for your faith in Christ. And second, he says, you suffered corporately as a part of the church, the body of Christ. But the bottom line is that you suffered. And Christian, you will suffer for clinging to Christ. You will be made to bear the marks of a follower of Christ. Paul in Galatians 6:17 says, I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. Now, he literally had the marks of being whipped, but every Christian must bear the marks of a disciple of Christ. Well, what kind of suffering is he talking about? He goes on to get more specific in verse 33. First of all, he says, as a Christian, you will suffer, and they had suffered by being ridiculed and abused publicly because they're followers of Christ. Again, verse 33, he says, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations. Now, what he has in mind here, primarily is verbal abuse. He goes on to talk about physical as well, but he starts with verbal abuse, insults, public misrepresentations of your faith. In other words, people are going to say and believe the most outlandish things about you because you're a Christian. Now, the early church understood this very well. Do you know that the early church was denounced broadly in the culture as atheists? They were called atheists because they didn't believe in the Roman gods. They were denounced as cannibals. Well, because they get together alone in that room and they eat the body and blood of Christ in the Lord's Supper. They were denounced as incestuous. Well, because they called each other brother and sister and talked about how they loved each other, and the filthy minds of the ancient pagans read all kinds of things into that. But people believed those things. And because they believed those things, they hated them and persecuted them based on those things. Dear one, you're going to face the same. I heard our friend Paul Washer say recently that when persecution earnestly begins, for the most part, we will be persecuted and hated, not for things we have done, but because of the assumptions people make about us. You'll be hated because of the lies people have believed about you. Now, that's not hard to understand. When was the last time you saw a pop culture movie that portrayed a Bible-believing Christian positively? I mean, usually we're portrayed as narrow, bigoted hypocrites, full of hate, dangerous people. Do you understand? That's what many believe. You know, I think if I see one more Bible-quoting serial killer on a cop show, I'm going to lose my mind. But there they are. I mean, I've just come to expect it. When's he going to start quoting Jeremiah? And it's not just entertainment, you understand. According to the Washington Post, when a Muslim man killed 49 people in a gay bar in Orlando in the name of ISIS, gay activists immediately pinned the blame on Christians. Well, because we don't support gay marriage. And obviously, if we can't support gay marriage, we're obviously plotting murder. The early church faced this kind of thing, and you and I will face this sort of thing. We have to be ready for that. Is Christ worth that to you? Second, he says that they also suffer abuse, Christians do, as a corporately, as the church, because of our identification with Christ. The second half of verse 33, he says, and partly by becoming sharers with those who are so treated. Sharers. That's the word that is usually translated fellowship, koinonia. It means to have a share in something. And we Christians, we share in some really wonderful things together, don't we? We share in the love of Christ. We share in the support and the presence of the Holy Spirit. We share in the love and fellowship of the body. But we will also share in the animosity and outright hatred that Satan and the world have for Christ. Think about that next time you use the word fellowship. But Jesus made that really clear, didn't he? He doesn't hide this from us. John 15, verses 18 to 20, Jesus says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, and they did, they will also persecute you. They will also persecute you. And so it's not just for what you've done that you will face this, and they were facing this. It's because you're identified with Christ. Now, sometimes we get the idea that, you know, if I just keep my head down and I'm not too vocal, maybe they'll leave me alone. It's the old idea that it's the nail that sticks up that gets the hammer. No. The hammer is coming for every Christian. He says persecution will come upon the whole church. So as long as you are identified with Christ and His people, you will share in the animosity of a hostile culture. And Christian, that is when you'll be tempted to fade away. That is when you'll be tempted, as some of these Hebrew Christians were tempted, to stop gathering together as the body. Because it's costly. I mean, what if you knew every time you showed up here at Rockport Baptist Church that you risked losing your job or being turned out of your house or losing family or friends who would have nothing to do with you anymore? What if you knew that's what it cost? Would you still come? But you see, you can't stop. Not if you're a genuine believer. Christ is too precious to let such things stop you from gathering with His people. This is why He says you need endurance. Because as our culture reverts to its ancient paganism more and more, these are the kind of decisions you're going to have to make. These are the kinds of costs you're going to have to figure on. This is what it will take to walk with Christ. Now, he goes on in verse 34 to be even more specific about the kinds of suffering these Christians were facing. Third, notice he says that they suffered with those in jail by letting themselves be identified as Christians as well. Verse 34, he goes on, he's applying what he said. He's sort of explaining what he's just said. Verse 34, "For here's what you've done that has brought suffering. You showed sympathy." It's a word that literally means to suffer with. "You suffered with the prisoners." Now, you heard about our jail ministry this morning that Bake leads, and many of you participated in that. The jail ministry is a wonderful, wonderful thing. We ought to take the gospel to prisoners. We ought to do that. That's an important way of outreach. But that's not what he's talking about here. Here, the problem was that these Christians had many of their fellow Christians who had been thrown in jail. And you need to understand that in the ancient world, if you got tossed in a Roman jail, the Roman government felt no inclination to have to feed or clothe you. You were totally dependent upon family and friends bringing you food and bringing you clothing. Otherwise, you would, well, you'd starve to death and you'd freeze to death. And that's one less thing the Romans had to worry about. And so, Christians were going to the jails to help fellow believers who were incarcerated. But in doing so, they were putting themselves at risk, right? But because now the government knows your name. And now they know your name in connection with Christians already in jail for their faith. Next time they round up believers, guess what? Your name's probably on that list. But you see, they didn't care. They were willing to pay that price. Christ was worth that to them. These other believers were worth that to them. Fourth, he said, in those early days of zeal and faith, they accepted the loss of their possessions. Get this, with joy. What were they losing? Well, they were losing their homes. They were losing their what we would call bank accounts. They kept their money in other ways. But they were losing their businesses, their possessions, their ox carts, their animals, all kinds of things. They lost them sometimes because the government would just decide that such people as these Christians ought not to own such things, and they would just confiscate them. By the way, that's not really far-fetched, is it? There are Christian bakers today who are being drummed out of business because they can't celebrate with their skill what the government calls a marriage and the Bible says can never be called a marriage. We as a church, mark my words, could lose our tax-exempt status in the next few years. And, you know, we're not a wealthy congregation. I don't think we could continue to hold this property if we're having to pay taxes on it. We could even lose our right to exist because the government brands our positions untenable. Sometimes it would be government action. Sometimes it would simply be that mobs would form, whipped up to a frenzy by the false accusations that were being made against Christians, and Christians would be run out of town, their homes and businesses looted. That still happens in places like China and India and Pakistan, Sudan, long list. And yet it says they accepted these losses with joy. Joy. They didn't whine and cry and complain. They rejoiced. Why did they rejoice? Verse 34 tells us, because they knew that they had for themselves a better possession and a lasting one. Their eyes were not on the things they were losing. Their eyes were on the city whose builder and maker is God. Their eyes were on the kingdom that they were inheriting through Christ. They had their eyes fixed on that kingdom. They were encouraged and were living under the assurance of the promises of Christ. like Matthew 5:11, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. And in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who went before you. I mean, that's real Christianity. That's treasuring heaven over earth. We see that same determination and spirit in Moses. When we get into chapter 11 over the coming weeks, we're told this of Moses. Hebrews 11, verse 24, just across the page, it says, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. We are a people who must be looking to the reward. And so the point of all this is that these Christians have already suffered much for their faith. They've already experienced the worth and value and beauty of Christ. They've already felt the support and help of the Holy Spirit in persecution. They've been willing to pay the price for their Christian faith. They've been willing to be slandered and marginalized and hated and mocked. And so what the writer wants them to do is to look back and remember those days. To look back and remember how worth it Christ has been to them. He wants them to remember those things so that they can fan that faith back into a flame that will equip them to continue standing firm. And Rockport, that's what I want for you as well. Look back and remember the zeal that you had at first. Remember your first love. And get it in your hands again. Now with that in mind, he then moves on to what his real point is. That was just preparation. His real point was to exhort them to continue in that faith. That's verse 35 and 36. Verse 35, therefore, notice that word, it means he's applying what he just said. You've had this faith in the past, remember it. Therefore, here's what you must do now. Do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. Here's the main point. It is time, Christian, for you to renew your determination to never let go of Christ, no matter what. See, the reason you've come this far, he tells them, is that you know that Christ is worth it. You've had confidence in His promises. Don't throw that confidence away now. Don't throw it behind you. Having come this far, don't fail to reach the prize. Having suffered this much and invested this much in the promises of Christ, don't turn away from them. Continue in that confidence and you'll gain the prize. Confidence, what a great word. It's a word that refers to a bold living that comes from a genuine faith. Next week, we're going to talk about how faith is the assurance of things hoped for in verse 1 of chapter 11. That means that it brings an assured confidence that we will indeed receive everything Christ has promised us. It assures us day by day that our sins really are forgiven because Jesus paid their full price. That our eternity really is secure with Him because He has opened the way into the presence of God. So we can live now boldly in light of those truths. We can endure to the end with confidence because we know that we have a great high priest over the house of God who always lives to make intercession for us. And so He's saying to them, get hold of that. Having come to Christ based on the strength of these gospel promises, here's what you must do. You must now continue to hold on to Christ based on these same gospel promises. Looking with confidence to the reward that is yours at the end of this marathon race called the Christian life. But you know what I think happens? I think what happens is that we get so caught up looking at the junk around us in that day-to-day life. We get caught up worrying about electric bills and dirty diapers, presidential politics and cultural craziness, marital strife, our own sin and boredom and day-to-day weariness. We're like all these folks out here running around playing Pokemon Go. Heads buried in their phones, bumping into poles and stuff. I mean, I walked up Thursday morning. There's a guy standing parked right by the front door of the church. And so I thought, well, is this a pokey? Or is this someone looking for help? So I walked up and I said to him, I said, are you looking for me or are you playing Pokemon? And he put his head down and said, I'm playing Pokemon. There's been accidents. There's been people walking off things. Why? Because their heads are buried in the sand of their game. We can get our heads buried in the sand of our game. What we have to do is we have to stop, we have to look up, we have to see these promises again. We have to feel the power of these promises to encourage us. We have to drink again and again from the fountain of this confidence which is found in Christ and the gospel. Are you drinking in that confidence? I mean, think about it. Think what confidence you and I have this morning. We have an empty tomb and an occupied throne. We have boldness to enter freely into God's presence through the veil which Jesus opened up by His blood shed in our place. You can't cast that aside. You can't neglect that. So go back and pick up that boldness that you had at first. Remember when it was new and fresh? I can pray and talk to God. Well, it's still new and fresh. Because here's the thing. Verse 36, he says, knowing this, you must understand the need that you have for endurance. You must have endurance to run this race. You must endure to finish this course Christ has set for you. Look at verse 36. He says, therefore, I'm sorry, that's verse 35. Verse 36 says, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. Now, this is so important to understand. I want to make sure we get it. I said at the beginning that no one is saved by mere profession of faith, saying a prayer, walking an aisle, getting baptized. You are saved by the ongoing possession of a faith that keeps looking to Christ. That's why Jesus said, it is those who endure to the end who will be saved. Matthew 24, 13, Mark 13, 13. And so you must hold fast to Christ. Remember all the warnings we've seen? All the warnings of not holding on, the danger of not holding on? Back in chapter 3 of Hebrews, verse 12, it says, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. It's not just the one who professes faith in Christ who will be saved, but the one who possesses an ongoing faith in Christ. The one who continues with Christ. The one who does not merely trust in words that he or she have said, but holds fast to Christ based on the promises of the gospel. And so this is what we have to understand. Genuine faith in Christ. Listen, genuine faith in Christ is not a static thing. It's not like a little knick-knack you set up on your shelf. You know, you just get it and put it on the shelf and it stays there. No, genuine faith is a living, growing thing. If you think of it this way, it has hands and muscles and bones and fingernails, and it lays hold of Christ and it keeps hold of Him and it keeps holding on to Him and it keeps coming back to Him and it keeps trusting Him because, as James says, it's alive. And so this is the key to everything he's saying here. You must have an enduring faith. That's a saving faith. In fact, I would say that a genuine faith in Christ, when it's real, it brings with it this quality of endurance. That's part of faith's makeup. That a real faith, given as by grace, has this quality of endurance. If it's not an enduring faith, it is not a saving faith. A saving faith will always be an endure to the end kind of faith. So here's what you must do. You must be determined to have this kind of faith. That is, that must be your mindset. That must be your heart set. I will follow Christ. I will not turn away from Christ no matter what. That is the mindset of the Christian. Now you say, but I thought faith was the gift of God. Ephesians 2:8, that you just received it and then go on. Well, faith is the gift of God. But having received it, you will continue in it. Because it works its way into your heart and into your mind and soul and will and desires. It empowers you to keep on keeping on in Him. So it's not a placid thing. It is an active thing. And that's why He's exhorting us here. Get hold of this. Remember when you had it. Remember what it looked like. Remember what it tasted like. Understand that you must have endurance. So continue in this faith. The Apostle Peter makes the same point in 1 Peter 1:13, where he says, therefore, Christian, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Notice how active that is. Ephesians chapter 6, Paul does the same thing. He says, stand firm, having done everything to stand firm, lists the armor, and one piece of the armor that he lands on is the shield of faith. And so there's an aggressiveness to the faith. A determination to press on and to hold fast so that you may receive what is promised. In fact, let me read that again. For you have need of endurance in your faith so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. When you've done the will of God, what is the will of God? The will of God is that you continue in faith. The will of God is that you make it your mind's treasure that you will hold on to Christ no matter what. That you will endure no matter what the cost. Now, where do you get that endurance? Well, you get it. Here's the last thing, last point this morning. You get it by fixing your hope on the promises of God as given in Scripture. Stand fast in faith, in other words, by looking to the promises God has given. Verse 37 to 39. Now, verse 37 and 38, if you're looking at it, probably are set off some way in your Bible to indicate to you this is a quote from the Old Testament. It's actually a quote from Habakkuk chapter 2. But as I read this quote from Habakkuk and the writer's conclusion out of it, you'll notice that he's making a promise here. He's giving you a reason to stand firm. He's assuring you that certain things are at work that will make standing firm in the face of suffering worth it. But to gain these promises, you have to keep holding tight to Christ. Listen to what he says. Quoting Habakkuk 2, he says, and yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But, he quickly adds, we are not of those who shrink back to destruction. We are of those who have faith to the preserving of our souls. Now notice three things. First, we do have hope. Why do we have hope? We have hope because Christ is coming again. That's really clear, right? Verse 37. He who is coming will come and will not delay. Someone ought to say hallelujah. but notice that. So the Christian faith is a future-oriented faith. It is oriented to the future promise of the return of Christ. The Christian faith is not about you getting your best life now. It's not about you finding a way to feather your nest here and now. It is about you setting your hope on Christ for the kingdom that He will bring when He returns. I mean, think about that. Christ has made some fabulous promises to us, right? Promises that are so big and so wonderful that the very anticipation of them makes losing everything here worth it. I mean, Titus talks about these promises and he says we're looking for the blessed hope. the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus Himself in Revelation 22, 12 says, "Behold, I'm coming quickly and my reward is with me." And so you and I live by faith now in the promise of a fabulous future that is ours in Christ. We live by setting our eyes on that prize. How else do you think the martyrs and those who have been tortured and turned out of their homes and have lost everything, how did they stand that and sing with joy? They were looking for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Second, he goes on to say, we now live with hope by faith in these promises. Verse 38 begins, "But my righteous one shall live by faith." So what is the source of my hope daily? What is the source of my hope? He says, it is faith in Christ. We live by looking to Christ, by clinging to Christ, by walking with Christ, by faith. And so, Protestants, we know we're justified by faith. That means we trust the blood of Christ. We are counted righteous by His righteousness. We get righteous standing with God by faith. That's how Paul uses this verse in Romans. But here in Hebrews, he's telling us, not only are we justified by faith in Christ, faith does not stop with justification. We go on to live by faith in Christ. We go on to hold on by faith in Christ. We go on walking day to day by faith in Christ. In fact, next week we're going to see verse 6, or sometime soon we're going to see verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So by faith, we are pleasing to God. We live our lives now in this faith, empowered by faith, to keep on keeping on. My righteous one will live by faith. He'll go on through faith. He'll reach the goal by faith. So the whole of my life now is permeated and empowered by the presence of Christ by faith. That's why I can't leave Him. I mean, are you kidding? He's everything to me. My whole existence depends on Him now and forever. To lose Him would mean I lose everything. I'm not going to do that. Right? That's why this quote ends with a warning. End of verse 38. "And if He shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in Him." And here's the devastating warning again. Hebrews is great on these warnings, isn't it? The righteous will live by faith, but those who turn away from Christ, who turn away from faith in Christ, they lose everything. Now, taken by itself, that is a devastating thought. Those who shrink back fall under the displeasure of God. That is, they lose everything. They are lost. They find themselves under God's wrath for eternity. And so, to claim to know Christ, as we saw last time, but then shrink back means you really don't know Him. You don't believe Him. You aren't trusting Him. If you don't continue in faith, if you leave faith behind to fall back into your old life of sin and belief, the end, verse 38 says, is destruction. I mean, I hope the warning from a couple of weeks ago still rings in your ears. Verse 26. "If we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment, the fury of a fire that will consume the adversaries of God." There is life by this ongoing, enduring faith. There is destruction by turning away from this faith. But I said there was hope here, so let me... I mean, that doesn't sound like hope, that last part. Where's the hope? Last verse. Don't tune out yet. Verse 39. Verse 39. This last verse, having issued the warning, notice he's addressing you as a Christian. He's warned you that the one who turns away, who shrinks back, doesn't know God's pleasure, knows God's displeasure. That is, this is the warning of hell again. But, verse 39 says, but, we Christians are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but we are of those who have faith to the persevering or preserving of the soul. Now, do you see what he's doing here? Those who fall away have no hope, but Christian, we are not of those who fall away. I mean, here's your hope. The true saint will never shrink back. Her faith will endure. This faith will continue. So it's true, a temporary faith cannot save, but it's also true, an enduring faith cannot fail to save. And if you're in Christ, this is what you have. This is the gift of faith. You have a faith that will persevere. You have a faith that will keep you holding on to Christ. And so you must determine with Christ working through you that no matter what, you're never going to let go of Him. As long as you have hold of Him, you have full assurance. Okay, let me just bottom line it then. And we're done. Here's what you must do. Hold fast to Christ. Hold fast to Christ, and you cannot be lost. Turn away from Him and you cannot be saved, but you're not going to turn away. You're not going to turn away because you've seen how precious He is. You've experienced His grace. You've understood that it's worth losing what you've lost so far and will be worth losing everything if that's what it takes. You've seen that. So set your heart and mind now to keep hold of Him. Take hold of Him by faith now and never, ever let go. I close with these words from Jude. Jude, verse 24 and 25. Here is my assurance this morning and yours too if you're in Christ. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. He is able. Rest by faith in Him. Father, we have heard the reminder that we must remember what it costs to follow Christ, what it has cost and what we will see it cost in the future. We must be determined to cling to Christ no matter what. We've seen, Father, that our faith, if it's a genuine faith, it will have this quality of endurance, and we must endure. And by Your grace, we will endure. And all those who endure to the end by trusting Christ will be saved. And so, Father, help us stand fast this morning, looking to the promise that Christ died for sinners, was raised on the third day in power, is seated at the Father's right hand, and will return for us. And all who look for Him will be rescued from this world of sin to stand and enjoy Him in glory forever. Give that faith and assurance for Christ's sake. For it is in Jesus we pray. Amen.